Thank you. my, y'all look good out there today. You must know we got something to eat after all, huh? Welcome to Homecoming 2023. You've picked a great day to be here. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're welcome, you're needed, you're wanted. And even if you're not visiting, we want you too, and you're needed and wanted. It's a good day to be here. God's promised to be here with us. That's the most exciting thing of all. So let's look at a few announcements before we begin worship. You see them listed for this week. The ladies, auxiliary quilting group on Mondays 9 to 12, they're doing quilts to support the veterans. See on the 26th, 10 a.m. Bible study. And note on October the 29th, Gary Lee will be here from the Children's Home in Middlesex, an exciting project that we've been working on to open another new cottage. He'll fill us in on that and the work that's being done there and to thank us for our support. And we certainly thank all of you. It'll be a good day because it'll be Pastor and Wife Appreciation Day. So put your appreciation on and come on. We'll have a good time. November the 5th on that Sunday will be when the bridge builder donation is due. That's for the University of Mount Olive. So if you want to give to be a bridge builder, we have the forms up here on this front seat right here. You can pick one of those up. November the 18th at 6 p.m. is going to be Stew Fellowship. Shrimp stew, chicken stew, and I don't know what else, but that sounds pretty good right there, don't it? Might even be some vegetable stew. You don't ever know. Put that on your calendar. Certainly we're thankful for the flowers today in memory of Everett Smith and Clint Smith and their families. They're mighty beautiful. Any other announcements this morning? At this time, we'll look to Pam for our memorial service.
Hi. For many years, our tradition has been to remember on Homecoming the members of our church family who've passed on in the last year, and today we're going to continue that tradition. First of all, Stephen Taylor. Stephen loved the outdoors. He liked being fit and working out, and he liked to write, and he was good at it. He was a hard worker, and he was meticulous. He was meticulous in his work and in his appearance. He liked to look good. One of the many things I loved about Stephen was his politeness. He never stopped calling us Miss Pam and Mr. Johnny. Stephen was also charming. When he aimed that dimple and smile at you, the room just lit up. Stephen was more than just charming, though. He was loyal to his family and his friends, and he was also loving and loved. But he really learned about love when Jesus found him and he found Jesus. Then everything for Stephen took on a new perspective. He became a student of the Bible. His compassion for others grew, and his testimony became Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Next, Emmett Smith. To me, Emmett was a quiet man who let his actions speak for him. Also, when I think of Emmett, I think of a man at work. At HB's store and in the fields back in the day, at the fire department, at church, wherever there was something to be done, you could count on Emmett to be there. And it seemed he never moved slowly. He always seemed to be walking briskly, going and doing whatever without wasted time. He was faithful in every aspect of his life as he served family, church, where he served in many capacities, and community. I was going to tell you a story here about once when Emmett and Marie served our family, but I cry every time, so we're going to move on from there. And Emmett served with a smile on his face. His family may contradict me, but I never saw Emmett get mad. Or if he was, I couldn't tell it. And he kept a positive outlook, too. When you ask him how he was, he always replied, "Fine," no matter how he really was. According to Greg, in Emmett's own life and in that of his family, he held to the principle of Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Next, Clint Smith. Clint was a man of deep conviction. You didn't need to wonder what Clint believed or thought about a subject. He was always ready to share his faith and where he stood. He was a student of life, a student of the Bible, and a deep thinker. He also had a lighter side. He was a happy man in his overalls out with his cattle. And he also enjoyed and was a student of history, especially the Civil War, and he was a big fan of Bulldogs and Elvis, for those of you who didn't know. Clint was committed to his family, his community, his church, and his Lord. He was always willing to serve as a deacon, a bus driver, a pumpkin carver, a storyteller, a teacher. Wherever he was needed, he was there. Or as he once told me, he just did what his mom and Christy told him to do. But I think he did the things he did because of what he held most important. As 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, a favorite passage of his says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day. And last, Libby Houston. To me, Libby was a consummate educator. She seemed to me to be the kind of teacher whom pupils would just love. In both her career and her personal life, she exhibited thoughtfulness, kindness, and love, all ways in which she lived out her faith. Libby was also a student herself and a lover of books. To that end, she served others in their faith journey in her commitment to the church library. Not only was Libby a kind teacher, but she also was kind and loving to all those around her, family, friends, neighbors, acquaintances. She was uplifting and thoughtful. I've been blessed to be the recipient of numbers of her notes of thanks and encouragement, and I'm sure many of you all have too. One of Libby's favorite scriptures was Matthew 17:20, where Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you had the faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Libby was unassuming and would never have put herself forward. But I see Libby as a great deal more than a mustard seed of faith. She was a prayer warrior of a mountain mover. Now, will Stephen's family please stand? And will one of you come light a candle in his memory? Thank you. You may be seated. And now will Emmett's family please stand? And will one of you come light a candle in his memory? You may be seated. Will Clint's family please stand? And will a family member please come light a candle in his memory? You all may be seated. And will Libby's family please stand? And a family member please come light a candle in her memory? You all may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise your name for all who have finished this life loving and trusting you, for the example of their lives, the life and grace you gave them, and the peace in which they rest. We praise you today for your servants, Stephen, Emmett, Clint, and Libby, and for all that you did through them and for what they meant to each of us. As we honor their memory, make us more aware that you are the one from whom comes every perfect gift, including the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
And read together in the bulletin our responsive reading. Lord, open our ears
to hear your word.
Lord, open our eyes
to see your presence.
Lord, open our arms
to the embrace of community.
Lord, open our minds
to the beauty of truth.
Lord, open our hearts
to the joy of new life.
Lord, open our lips
to the praise of God's glory.
Father God, we honor your presence here today, and we ask you please accept and honor our expressions of worship as we pray and sing, read your scripture, and lift your holy name. Help us to worship you in the spirit of truth and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
If you will remain standing, turn to your hymnals to 686. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, 5, and 6 of O God, Our Help in Ages Past.
Oh,
may be seated. Jennifer McLaughlin has our script. Tony has our scriptures this morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
Old Testament scripture today is Psalm 96, 1 through 9. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. New Testament reading is Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Still you are sovereign, still you are But you lead me into suffering, where my tears become an offering. Still I will praise you, still I will praise you, still my trust in you remains.
We continue to worship as we pray. Are there any needs that you know of this morning that we can remember? Julie Hill, okay. Sir?
Karen Stallings,
okay. Any others?
Rhonda Callie,
okay. Any others? Amen. Yes. Any others? As you pray this week, and on the back of your bulletin are prayer concerns, you can remember these. And just remember to be thankful today. God's been good to us. And certainly thankful for one another. Amen. And let's take action as we pray.
Let's all turn in our hymnals to 153, stand and sing all three verses of Worthy of Worship.
Thank you. let us worship you now through giving back to you the many blessings that you've given to us. Let it further your kingdom and hopefully bless many, many others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Stand for the doxology, please. Be seated. Our scripture text today comes from Luke chapter 6, verse 38. If you're new here with us, we've been in a series on the promises of God. God gives us over 3,000 promises in His Word, and it would take a long time to preach through all of them. So we've picked some of God's promises out. We've been learning about these every week. Today, we want to think about what God says to those who give, God's promise to the giver. What happens when you give? And this whole chapter 6 is a great chapter. I want to read beginning with verse 36. It says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There's a term that's sweeping the internet that defines an attitude that's currently sweeping the workforce across America. You've probably read about it or heard about it. It's called quiet quitting. Anybody? Oh, come on. Quiet quitting. What is quiet quitting? Quiet quitting refers to doing the minimum requirements of one's job and putting in no more time, effort, or enthusiasm than is absolutely necessary. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I know none of y'all do this, okay? But it's one of the promises of God we need to talk about, so we need to get through this. There was a quote in the New York Times article that says, it's where you're not outright quitting your job, but you're quitting the idea of going above and beyond. On the same topic, The Guardian published an article that was titled this way. It says, "Why Doing the Bare Minimum Has Gone Global." All of a sudden, it appears that people all over the world are making it a point of doing no more than they have to. Now, I got news for the media. This phenomenon isn't new. And it's not limited to the workplace. People have been quiet quitting in every area of life for as long as we've been around. People have always asked, and I know y'all never done this, what's the least that I can do? And still considered it done. What's the least that's expected of me in this relationship? What's the least expected of me in this job? In this volunteer work? What's the least expected of me in this church or in the Christian life? What is the bare minimum that I need to do? Reminds me of a bumper sticker that said, "How much sin can I get away with and still get to heaven?" It was meant as a joke, but there are many who approach the Christian life with the same attitude. What's the bottom rung requirements to get through the pearly gates? What is the very least that I have to do? There was a pastor who was notorious for demanding his staff work extended hours and be on call 24/7. And during a performance review, he once asked an associate, he said, "What's the bare minimum amount of time you need to give your family in order to feel like you're being an attentive husband and father?" The implication was that the church would get all the rest. Now, a question like this is pointless and self-defeating, because you'll never be effective in anything that you approach with an "I'll do the minimum" mindset. Amen? I mean, do you want to go out somewhere and eat where they do the bare minimum? Huh? You want to shop where they do the bare minimum? You want to have your hair fixed where they do the bare minimum? I don't know about you, but I don't. So today I want to talk about this idea of quiet quitting, doing only the bare minimum, how it affects our giving and how it prevents us from experiencing the fulfillment of one of the most powerful promises God has made to us in the Bible. And we find it here in the gospel where Jesus himself gives us that promise. "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." Give, Jesus said, and you will get back more than you gave. I came back in the 70s, and I'm a televangelist. They used this to justify their flamboyant lifestyle. But as we look more closely at these words, we find that this principle isn't quite the money-making scheme as some have tried to make it seem. However, this principle contained in this single verse is absolutely and unequivocally true. It works like every promise that that Jesus has ever made. And every promise found in the pages of Scripture, you can use these promises to build your life on. The truth is, you were created for much, so much more than doing the bare minimum. You were created in God's image. And God has never done just the bare minimum for us. Amen?
Amen.
He has treated us with extravagance. And as being made in His image, He expects us to mirror that in our work, in our relationships, in our service, yes, in our finances. As a child of God, you've got so much to give. I mean, really more than you may imagine. And Jesus is challenging us all today to become a giver and learn to experience daily what pressed down, shaken together, and running over truly means, even for people who don't always have two nickels to rub together. So today let's look at three characteristics of a giving lifestyle. You can call it good measure giving. So if someone asks you what you learned about today, you say, I learned about good measure giving. Huh? These are the attitudes you must adopt. First of all, good measure giving is an all-inclusive effort. You ever been to a resort that was all-inclusive? It's pretty nice, wasn't it? I mean, that's pretty good. And good measure giving is all-inclusive. What I mean? I mean, giving is not just about money. Give in every area of your life. There's an old saying that goes like this. When it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. Kind of funny, isn't it? But the saying could also be, when it comes to giving, some people take it only as far as their finances. As in, okay, I'll send you a few dollars in your direction, but don't expect any involvement beyond that. You know, sometimes that's the easiest thing to do, isn't it? Throw a little money at the situation and be done with it. Parents do it to their kids. Husbands do it with their wives. And rather than investing the necessary time and attention to the relationship, many times a gift is just bought and they tell themselves, well, that's enough. I know y'all have never done that before, have you? And there are many other areas of life where God wants us to become generous. The verse that we read today says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. The same idea of what you give is what you get applies to these other areas as well. So you refuse to judge others, you will not be judged. You refuse to condemn others, you will not be condemned. You forgive others, and in turn, you will experience forgiveness. You encourage others, and you will be encouraged. The writer of Proverbs says, those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. I like being refreshed, don't you?
Yes.
Show mercy to others, and you will receive mercy. This principle works in all these areas because God expects us to be generous in all areas of life. It is really true that we have so much to give. So much more than any amount of money you may have accumulated. You can be generous with your time. Clear your schedule and make it a priority. You can be generous with your attention. Now, this might get one or two of you. When you're with someone, put your phone down and don't look at it. Amen?
Amen.
You can be generous with your words. Encourage people. Strengthen people with your words. Build them up. Speak words of life, not death. Be generous with your service. Do something for someone. And if possible, do it even before they ever ask. Don't be like Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, Ebenezer was a miser, not only with his money, but he was a miser in every other area of his life. We want to be the opposite, amen? While good measure giving can be about being generous financially, it also extends to every hour or every area of our life. So be generous with your smiles. and your friendliness and your kindness and your laughter and your love and your mercy and your encouragement. Give it away. Amen. Because your giving includes all these areas. Giving is all inclusive. Number two, good measure giving is about quality as much as quantity. It's not just about the amount. People who are good at giving understand that the best gifts are given with the right attitude. And this is why we have to get beyond the mindset of doing the bare minimum and nothing more. As in, here's a few dollars and I go away. That's not quality giving, is it? Paraphrasing C.S. Lewis, he wrote, "Too often our charitable giving is done with such an attitude of contempt toward the recipient and congratulations towards ourselves that we may forfeit any gain we may have received from our giving." In other words, a gift poorly given may provide for someone's needs, but can also be used to crush their spirit. We don't want to be guilty of that. We want to give in such a way that we're not looking to build ourselves up, but to build someone else up. Because Jesus said, with the measure we give, the measure is going to be turned back to us. Amen? Amen? There was a man who owned a small business with about a dozen employees. And every day he would include a handwritten note in each one's of their envelopes, employee envelopes, thanking them for a great job. "Thanks for going the extra mile," he would tell them. "Thanks for helping this business to succeed," he would say. He couldn't afford big bonuses, but he made sure that his employees knew that they were appreciated and valued as people. He learned this practice, he said, from one of his employees. Years before, a woman worked for him who would say to him on nearly every payday, "Thanks for the job. Thanks for being such a great boss. Thanks for providing a wonderful place to work." Her attitude changed his attitude. He had always been the kind of boss who would say, "You want to thank me? Well, your paycheck says thank you. Now get back to work." But then he decided he wanted his words to have the same effect on others that his employees' words had had on him. Giving is a quality. And that's why the Bible says God loves the cheerful giver. Man, you should be grinning as you're giving. Amen? Father Medard Locks wrote a book that talks about this idea of quality giving, and this is what he said. "Obligation will pour you a glass of milk, but quite often love adds a little chocolate." Have you ever received a gift that the giver just took extra time? I mean, it wrapped that thing beautiful, huh? And put bows all on it. I mean, the box looked good, right? And even though they knew that you were going to tear all the paper off and throw it in the trash can, they wanted it to be perfect before they presented it to you. It's a lot different than getting one in a Walmart bag with the price tag still on it. Good measure giving understands how quality plays a role in our giving. And we're not always able to give maybe like we would like, but we can make an effort to give the best possible way because quantity is much better than quality. Number three, and this will finish up here. Good measure giving is a long distance run. It's a marathon, not a sprint. This is one of the reasons why Amazon has become so successful. While many companies are focused on their quarterly performance and earnings, Amazon's vision has always been looking decades into the future. The same can be said for our giving. We don't give today so that God can bless us with abundance tomorrow. And God, it better happen or I'm out of here. No, that's not how it works. Giving is a long-distance run. It's long obedience. Sometimes there's a gap between the giving and the receiving. Sometimes things get tight for a while, and I don't just mean financially. Sometimes you may feel like you're giving in a relationship. Sometimes you may feel like you're giving all you can in your work or in your ministry or in your pursuit of holiness, and the results aren't yet what you want them to be. You ever been there? If giving is a sprint, we've all got a reason to give up. But giving is not a sprint. Giving is a long distance run. Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians 6, "Let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Proper time. God's proper time. That's God's promise. When we need it most, He'll provide it. We'll reap a harvest. That's His promise if we do not give up. When you're traveling in Europe, you can pass through several countries in a day. You can often see one country while standing in another. You can be in Austria and say, "Well, I know that Germany exists because there it is right over there. I can see it from here." However, if you were to get on a boat and travel from Europe to the United States, there are thousands and thousands of miles in which you neither see a country or land at all. You're just holding on to a promise that America is somewhere in the direction that you're going, on the other side of the Atlantic, and eventually you'll see the Statue of Liberty waving at you. It's not a slot machine. It's a long-term investment. The book Tortured for Christ tells us how Lutheran pastor Richard Warmbrandt spent many years of his life in and out of communist prisons because of his faith in Christ. He was tortured frequently and on some occasions nearly starved to death. But amazingly, he never lost his habit of giving. He was given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day. Every 10th day he gave his soup, and every 10th week he gave his bread to a weaker prisoner. Why would he do this? He did it because he understood the promise that Christ made when he understood the reality of the Christian life. This is not just a little excursion. It's a transatlantic journey, and at the proper time, we will reap the harvest promised by God Himself. He also understood this, verse 23, I didn't read it, but it was in this chapter. Jesus said, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because your reward is in heaven." If you want to be a good measure giver, it'll certainly be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over at the proper time. So, beloved, prepare to go the distance. And in conclusion, this whole idea of quiet quitting is not so much about laziness as it is about selfishness. Me first it is, mixed in with some good old American impatience. I want it, and I want it now. And I'm determined to do the least I can to get it. This is no way to live. There's a much better way to do it. Rather, giving the very least, I'm encouraging you to try the good measure approach. Give the best you have to give in every area of your life, and let the results come your way in God's perfect timing, the proper time. It's been said there are two kinds of people in the world. There's givers and there's takers. The takers may eat better, but the givers sleep better. Not only do they sleep better, but they also live better in every measurable way, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But that's God's promise. That's God's promise to the giver. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for all the generous gifts that you've given to all of us. You have shown us unlimited mercy and grace and love when we least deserve it. You showered us with blessings, monetary and eternal. We just ask, Lord, today that your Spirit would change our heart to give freely. I pray the Holy Spirit would guide us all to forgive and to love one another just as Jesus has for us. I know, Lord, you see my heart. You see the times that I'm selfish and sacrificially give. Thank you in advance for the blessings on earth and the ones that are waiting in heaven. And we are remembering our loved ones who have gone on this day as they have received their eternal reward. You're such a good God, and you give and you meet our every need. And I pray that I would show that same goodness and love to those around me. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's all turn to 479 in our hymnals, stand and sing the first and last verses of Softly and Tenderly.
Thank you for being here, bringing this spirit of worship. Welcome to those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to feel at home here. And everybody gets to eat. All of you. How about that? You know what all means?
All.
You're all invited, so stay and eat with us. Nothing's been held back over there. There's plenty to eat, okay? All right, anybody have anything to say before we leave? All right, have a good time this week giving, okay? All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. I thank you for these, your people, and especially for the spirit of worship and joy that's been presented here. And we just ask that you would bless this meal that we're fixing to eat together as we fellowship. Help us to value one another and love one another just like Jesus. And we give the praise and honor and glory in his name. Amen.
Amen.